My name is Brian Simpers. I've been an elder at Grace Covenant for a while. All three of my kids were raised in this church and have since, well, one of them went way far away, but the others are nearby. And it is my joy and privilege, if you have not been here before, to welcome you. We hope that you aren't frightened by us and that you would keep coming and worshiping the Lord with us. Our passage today is James chapter 1. We're going to look primarily at verse 20, but we're going to begin our reading before we get into verse 20, starting with James chapter 1, verse 12. Give you a minute to turn there. And so I'm going to start with verse 12. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the hearing of it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so that's our passage. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that this morning we may be rejoice and be satisfied in your steadfast love, that we may know you better, and that we may know ourselves better, and that in knowing all of that, we would worship you more fully, more truly, more thankfully, more graciously, more gently. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime after COVID, our church did a whole sermon series on this letter of James to the believers of the dispersion. And they were under persecution, these believers, for their belief in Jesus, and scattered from Palestine throughout Asia Minor. We learned at that time that the man named James, who wrote this letter, was also known as James the Just, and most authorities credit him as being Jesus' half-brother, born of Mary and Joseph in the natural way. This same James the Just, according to Eusebius the Heretic, was the one martyred by being thrown off the roof of the temple in Jerusalem by people who were angry with him. And when they threw him off the roof, he didn't completely die, so then they jumped down off the roof and they stoned him. This topic we are discussing, anger, is a subject that, pun intended, is near to my heart, as I have waged mighty battles against anger, and most of the time I've lost. So this will be less of a three-point expository type sermon and more of a meditation. And if at times it sounds like a confession, well, all the better. Back to James in this letter. Context for this letter is that it was written to people who were suffering persecution, real persecution. It is one thing for us to intellectually assent that persecution is bad, but it is another to gain insight into what these people went through. The believers of the early church were not, generally speaking, materially wealthy people. They didn't have significant assets that when the going got tough, they could then liquidate and load up into an SUV or a U-Haul and drive to a place where people didn't know them and didn't care about their religion. You read about the Roman Empire after the resurrection of Jesus, you will see that tribal connections still mattered. If you were a tradesman, guild connections mattered. Being uprooted at any time is difficult. one sympathizes. The time I was 13, my parents had moved 11 times. This uprooting for early believers was hard. It hurts. You couldn't just FaceTime your mom and get her up to speed on how the kids were settling into their new school when you were taking a breath before you unpacked that last box. When things hurt, when the unexpected happens, we as intentionally created beings with intentionally created emotions, we feel those hurts. Our reactions vary. But patience in most of us is definitely frayed when we are hurt or when we are hurting. It is a trial. James understood all of that. He wrote about it when he says here in chapter 1, I'll refresh you with verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own," what? "Desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Skip down. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But during trials and under stress, we frequently stop listening. We start talking. We start reacting and do more talking, and then the anger comes." But see, this anger that James is talking about in verse 20, that isn't a good thing. Anger is something we all feel, and James is telling us that it does not work the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. When I was a kid in the 70s, some of you might remember them. There was an awesome TV show that sometimes I would be allowed to watch called The Incredible Hulk. The main character was this mild-mannered scientist, Bruce Banner, and he was on the run from the government. And why are they always on the run from the government? Because he had gotten zapped with what should have been a lethal dose of gamma radiation. Only instead of dying from this radiation, he would, when stressed by fear or anger, turn into the Incredible Hulk, played by a famous weightlifter whose skin was painted green, and who would, in slow motion, because in the 70s, slow motion emphasized drama, right? Smash things and somehow save the orphan or some other victim in distress. Bruce Banner, the Hulk's secret identity, had this tagline in every show directed at the villain. He would always say, some of you may remember, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." The tagline would be delivered, and then the crisis would come, and despite trying to fight it, he'd get angry, turn huge and muscular and green and flex, and then proceed to destroy cinder block walls, smash cars, throw cardboard boxes painted to look like dumpsters. It was great fun. For a big-eared, freckled, and bullied kid, always new in the school, it was very, very appealing. Wouldn't it be nice if anger really was like that? If we could be the monster and smash things and be heroes for doing it, and then go back to the mild-mannered, kind doctrine, nobody would ever think that we were the monster. That, however, is fantasy. We're not superheroes, and we don't have secret identities. So what exactly is anger? I mean, we all know what it is, but let's unpack it a little bit. We're not necessarily talking here about being aghast because your spouse let the door slam shut on you while you were helping her bring in the groceries. The Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry says that James is talking about passions, and that as Christians, we are called to govern our passions. We don't hear that word passions used very often in this context anymore. This concept of passions, which we would in our 21st century America, we call that emotions or feelings. Our culture doesn't really go in for governing passions. or seeking to regulate how we feel about things and events and people. I'm not saying that all passion is bad and that good things aren't good things and that we shouldn't communicate how we feel. Not saying that, but Matthew Henry says that James is saying that indulging passions in an unguarded way damages us and damages community. And in this particular instance, indulging in anger, flying off the handle, letting the rage monster loose, James says in verse 20, it doesn't work the righteousness of God. A basic, simple working definition of anger. Anger is a strong feeling that makes you want to hurt someone or be unpleasant because of something unfair or unkind that has happened. Dr. Durnland calls anger a deficiency of gentleness in human beings. I don't have all the Bible references that give anger or evidence that anger is bad, because there were a lot, pages and pages from all parts of the Bible. Here are a few share with you, picked in no particular order. You probably know some of them. Fits of anger are listed in Galatians 5:20 with other works of the flesh, such as sexual immorality and impurity. Anger is cursed by God when it was used as motivation by Simeon and Levi in Genesis 49:7 to kill men and to hamstring oxen. So murder and cruelty to animals. It is kindled with connotations of fire when Saul gets mad at his son Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20:30. In fact, Saul gets so mad he tries to kill Jonathan a few verses later. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 tells us to make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. One of the wisdom books here, Proverbs, is telling us that being friends with an angry person is unwise and foolish, and that it will entangle us. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So that's David talking to us. God talking to us through David specifically, and that's probably enough for now. Can we all nod our heads that anger is bad? Okay. Our second point, something we have to ask, is why doesn't anger work the righteousness of God? Well, James says it doesn't. And we have plenty more verses just in Proverbs alone telling us that it is bad. And our anger in real life doesn't just harmlessly smash styrofoam and cardboard boxes. It is actually destructive and hurtful on both sides of the rage. But when we have Jesus as our Savior and Lord, our hearts are made new. They cease to be stone and they become flesh. And we are enabled through the free gift of the Holy Spirit to love and serve God by serving others and to avoid being offended and angry. James isn't saying that in Christ we stop feeling or that our hurts don't hurt. That's not what he's saying. But we do have this progression in James 1:19, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So he's telling us this is what you need to do. Why slow to anger? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And yet, don't we live in a time and in a culture that has made truce with anger? Don't we live in a culture that actually in some ways celebrates anger? Social media is driven by many things, but it is incontrovertible that one of the things that drives the algorithms and the clicks is being offended or being aggrieved or disrespected or outraged or dismayed or bitter or resentful, and thereby being empowered by our screen-saturated culture to let it out for the whole world to see. People do it. We hear something, grab the phone, and kablam. Off goes the Insta-tweet gram talk face, and now everyone knows, and we actually sit there and we wait eagerly to be validated by others for our expressions. That's powerful. So many things around us actually incentivize us to indulge our passions, but especially anger. We even have a term for this phenomenon, which I didn't realize this was, my students call it rage baiting. Like you purposely put something out there to get people angry. Purposely. And of course, for most of my adult life, I'm sure it wasn't this way before I was born, the political wheels are greased, at least in part, by people being angry and resentful. And yet, anger is appealing, isn't it? Be honest. No cap. When we're the ones who are angered, we feel justified in our anger. If someone does something to anger us, we view ourselves as automatically superior, which that's pride, right? And if we're honest, anger sometimes just feels good, doesn't it? It's kind of weird for someone who professes to follow Christ, but some of the angriest people you'll meet are regular attenders to Bible-believing churches. Did you see her dress? Ugh. Did you hear what he lets his kids watch? Ugh. He says he didn't, but I know he meant fill in the blank. Yeah, it doesn't sound like anger, but it is. There's also the anger that is the pursed lips and the down your nose approach. It says, they should know. You should know what they did and why I'm angry with them, but I won't tell them and clear it up. Because having this illusion of superiority, this one-upmanship anger, it makes me feel good. Power. It gives us the illusion of having power. And it's a twisted sort of thing. People get out of your way, and you get your way. When you're angry, congratulations, you've now unlocked the bully level. It sounds childish, doesn't it? When you put it this way, I mean, if we were toddlers and we were adult, you know, saw a toddler doing this, we wouldn't put up with the tantrum. But we're playing with fire when we allow anger to get a hold of us. You ever had to dodge a dish or a glass because someone's thrown it at you in anger? Me too. That's when it gets really dangerous. It starts moving into manslaughter territory. Now, what if you're a parent and you model that to your children without thinking about it because you're in selfish mode? My dad was an example of this. If he'd had a bad day, he'd come home and say some curt things, glare at us, and we'd all turn ourselves inside out to appease him. Don't make him angry. You wouldn't like him when he was angry. It was only after I got older that I realized Dad was the way he was, in part because his dad was like that. And my dad wasn't the Hulk all the time. There was the Bruce Banner side to him. He was a deacon. Babies loved him. Dogs loved him. Parakeets loved him. They did. He was frequently moved by to tears by music or by art. He was not some great Santini stoic. But his anger, when he let it loose, it sowed seeds. His anger helped give him high blood pressure, which then put him at risk for the strokes he had, which eventually disabled him and then in part led to his eventual death. And of course, the old saying is, monkey see, monkey do. So I grew up easily offended, unwilling to give people the benefit of the doubt, skeptical, aggrieved, cynical, frustrated at my own weakness, ashamed of my self-doubt and sin, and correspondingly found it difficult to acknowledge what I was feeling and to be sympathetic then to the feelings of others. And I got saved when I was 6 years old, but we all have our thorns, don't we? Anger is a doozy. For decades, even after marrying my best friend Amy and then the blessing of having wonderful kids, I didn't deal with anger well. My inner berserker was always there, desperately itching for an excuse to cut loose. I took the antidote in doses, and then trials would come, and I would, like James said, strive to be swift to hear, strive to be slow to speak, try to be slow to anger. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. And then one day, my heart literally failed. And I had no choice but to sit and listen to God and pray and study and reflect and weep, and really deeply examine my life. Went deep into Psalms and into Proverbs. Dennis bought and then had me read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Scazzaro. Then Pastor Mike came and he challenged all of us to read Unoffendable by Brent Hansen. And then there's this verse in James. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Folks, I can testify that what James is saying in this verse is incontrovertible. I've had students argue this with me, and they're like, but righteous anger, Mr. Simpers. I tell them that righteous anger, anger coming from man, is an oxymoron. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Where's the evidence, Brian? Where else in the Bible besides the book of James does the Bible say that the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires? Well, besides the passages we've already listed, we can go back to Galatians 5. Because anger isn't listed as a fruit of the Spirit. So we can probably all agree that anger isn't something we should look for as evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if it was, why didn't Paul list it? We could stop there, but let's keep going. We'll randomly go back to Genesis 4. There's the question that God asked Cain when he's frustrated and angry with his brother. Poor Abel. In Genesis 4, 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." We see that God is telling Cain that his anger isn't a good thing, and it certainly wasn't in this case, because sin was crouching at the door, and it led to the first murder. Now, this is fun. Let's do it again. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, gets angry at God for not destroying Nineveh in Jonah 4:1. God asks him the same question as he asked Cain in Jonah 4:4. "Do you do well to be angry?" The answer is no. David said in Psalm 37:8, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Going back to Paul and what he wrote in Galatians 5:20, highlighting the following works of the flesh: idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Those who do such things will not, what? According to Paul, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have Jesus saying in Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." We can address injustice, but we cannot do it angrily and still honor God. It doesn't. In Ephesians 4, Paul acknowledges that he acknowledges we get angry, but we're supposed to not sin when we're angry, which brings us back to exactly where James is talking, what James is talking about right here, where we are now. God doesn't contradict himself on this matter. Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice." We get angry, but when we indulge that anger even a little bit, it is as destructive as fire, and it ruins relationships. It builds walls instead of breaking them down, and it does not produce the righteousness that God requires. I mean, I'm talking about something I understand. I get it. Not because I have special knowledge, but because I grew up as an angry person. So now that we know what anger is and why the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God, what should we do when we get angry? Well, there is an antidote. Bruce Banner was always looking for the cure for his rage monster. The antidote to anger. If you look at Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We said at the beginning, anger is a deficiency of gentleness. Jesus was gentle, and if we claim to serve him, we must also be gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the author of our faith, the one we cling to for our salvation, who bore the pain and humiliation of the cross to die and then come alive again for us, because we were lost in sin and in anger and in rebellion against our Maker. We were slaves to our passions. The good news here in these verses from Philippians is that in Christ, we already have this mind of humility and service. This gentleness is already in us through Christ. We just have to let go of the burning, boiling, nasty anger that clings to us like dog doo-doo on a shoe. It is hard because to be unoffendable and to shed the illusion of power and authority that being angry in one form or another seems to give us puts us at odds with our culture. Instead of the masters of the universe that the world tells us to be, we have to become the butlers and the maids, so to speak. But Jesus came as a servant, so we could serve him by serving others and not serving ourselves. Let's review. Anger is a deficiency of gentleness. Anger doesn't work the righteousness of God. And the antidote for anger is gentleness, an unoffendable, loving humility born from the work of the Holy Spirit that sees others as better and worth serving because Jesus did that for us. And if we have Jesus in us, we have this already. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your meekness and lowliness made you the best shepherd we could ever have, the best oldest brother, the best king. We pray that we would bow and serve you with gladness, with meekness and gentleness, and that by serving you, we would be able to serve one another, and then people would see the gospel and be enchanted by it and want it for themselves, so that your name would be glorified forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.